There's a certain story about an African king and his lifelong childhood friend. This friend had a habit of looking at every situation that ever occurred in his life, whether it was positive or negative, and remarking all the time, "This is good. This is good." Well, that was fine for most of his life, except one day the king and his friend were out hunting, and the friend would load and prepare the guns for the king, and this one time, apparently, the friend had done something wrong in preparing one of the guns, because when the king fired the gun, his thumb was blown off. Examining the situation, the friend remarked as usual, "This is good." To which the king, in his fury, said, "No, this is not good. I've just lost my thumb." And he was so furious that he took his friend and sent him to prison. About a year later, the king was hunting in an area that he should have known better not to be in. Cannibals captured him and took them to their village. They tied his hands, stacked some wood, set up a stake, and bound him to that stake. As they came near to set the fire to the wood, they noticed that the king was missing a thumb. Being superstitious, they never ate anyone that was less than whole. And so, untying the king, they sent him on his way. As he returned home, he was reminded of the event that had taken his thumb, and he felt remorse for the way he had treated his friend. He went immediately to the jail and released his friend. "You were right," he said. "It was good that my thumb was blown off." And he proceeded to tell the friend all that had just happened. "And so I'm very, very, very sorry for sending you to jail. It was awful for me to do this." "No," replied his friend, "this is good." "What do you mean this is good? I sent you in prison. How could it be good that you were in jail for an entire year?" And the guy said, "This was good. If I had not been in jail, I would have been with you." This morning we're going to learn with the African king that what often appears to be bad can actually be a very good gift from God. Last week, we recognized and dealt with the first obstacle to being God's vessel, to being a willing vessel for the Almighty God to flow through. The first obstacle is that we hang on to what we have, and we refuse to lay it down before the Lord. As Moses was willing to throw down his stick, he discovered an all-sufficient God, fully able to take that simple stick and make it totally adequate. Today we're going to come to the second obstacle that keeps us from cooperating with God for supernatural living. This time the problem is not what we have. The problem is what we do not have. You'll see as we go. And with this truth, we're going to dig down even deeper into our personal insecurities. Now that's uncomfortable for you like it is for me. But I trust, like last week, we're going to see it and see how the Lord can meet us at those very places. This morning, like last week, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the message to move past those insecurities in your life and to respond to God's call on your life. You remember from last week, after Moses threw down what he did have, God proved that he was fully able to transform a simple stick of Moses into the rod of God. Now, you would think that that would be enough to cure anybody from their insecurities. Nevertheless, Moses was still hesitant, still stalling, still backpedaling. Dear friends, most of us are like Moses in that we don't realize how deeply embedded our insecurities are until God calls us to do something far beyond our comfort zone. It's then, that our deepest insecurities rise up to the surface. It's then that we realize, "Oh, I can't do it. I can't do it." In Exodus 4, 10 to 13, we hear Moses' next set of complaints as to why God had chosen the wrong guy. Go there with me, and we pick up the story. Exodus chapter 4, begin at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Will you join me in prayer? Dear God, today as you lift the lid on our inner hollow and expose our deepest insecurities, please help us to run, not away from you, but rather right into your loving arms. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to answering God's call upon our lives, many of us pray just like Moses did. Here I am, O Lord. Please send someone else. You ever notice that's a natural response? God, you got a job to do? I know just the person. Out there, someone else. Perhaps you're just like Moses in that you get scared silly speaking in public. Perhaps you're intimidated by important people or by all people. Perhaps you have physical limitations, weaknesses, and handicaps that seem to justify your resistance. Could it be that you feel dumb amidst so many smart people? Or maybe you are pretty low on cash and you can't imagine having anything extra to share with anybody else. And then, of course, you just don't fit the personality profile for the job. The list of limitations is limitless. We've all got our reasons, many of them, as to why God should not choose us for anything. And when He does, we protest just like Moses. Please, God, choose someone else. If you've ever been there this morning, then you know exactly what I'm speaking of. And this is going to be very practical for you this morning. All of us have many, many reasons for our protest. First, we have philosophical and theological reasons. How could a great and loving God allow pain and suffering? How could He allow loss and limitation in the world? And more accurately, how in the world could He let it continue with His very own kids? God, if you are so powerful and if you love me, why in the world have you allowed this weakness? Why have you allowed my handicap? Next, we move to the physical reasons for our protest. Did you ever get cut from a sports team because you weren't fast enough, or tall enough, or short enough, or skilled enough? Did you ever miss the school's honor roll because no matter how hard you studied, your brain just would not correspond and cooperate? Did you ever look around at the people with big bucks and wonder what skills or opportunities they were given that you were not? Did you ever wonder why you were born with that skin or hair color instead of another shade? Did you ever wish you could redesign one or more of your body parts? Did you ever look into a magazine and wish you were prettier, more handsome, taller, shorter, thinner, had more hair if you're a man, or less hair if you're a woman? And speaking of gender, did you ever wish you were what you aren't? Our painful protest doesn't stop with the philosophical and the physical. It goes deeper to the psychological, where our mental and our emotional being recoils at our weakness. It is there in the secret, quiet place where we ask, indeed we sometimes cry, why, oh why, dear God, did you allow me to stutter? Why did you give me a face like this? Why did you make me weak when I could have been strong, average or ugly, when I could have been attractive? If only I could be different. If only I could be better. Why did you allow that accident, that loss, that hurt, that rejection to reduce me to nothing? Why did you make me this way? Why am I a nobody in a world of somebodies? And if that agony is not harsh enough, our painful protest goes even deeper. It goes all the way to the very inner chamber of our being, the place where we truly connect with God. There in our spirit, there where we were meant to celebrate love and joy and peace with our Creator, there in that bedchamber for lovers, we stay fully clothed and frigid, resisting His every move toward intimacy because somehow deep down we feel like He has cheated us. Could this be the reason, dear friends, why you are holding out on God? At one or more levels, you are protesting your weakness to the very one who could have done something about it. The prophet Jeremiah said, I went to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, says the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Through the prophet Isaiah, God asked, does the clay say to the potter, why or what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? Dear friend, our protest to God about our weakness reveals that we have swallowed the poisonous cultural description of what is good and beautiful instead of digesting God's eternal evaluation and affirmation of us. By its own self-designed standard, the world says that we are too fat or too skinny, too tall or too short, that our nose is too long or too flat, that our brain is too slow or too fast, and on and on and on. How much time does the average teenager waste in trying to be like somebody else? And how many years into adulthood does that ridiculous process continue? That absolutely fruitless exercise of wishing we could be different. Dear friend, hear me this morning. It does not matter what the world says about you. Your Creator, the one who designed you just like you are, He says that you are His specially designed handiwork, and God does not make junk. You are His treasure. There's no accident here. You are His special design. Not only have we been deluded by the world on this issue, our protest reveals that we have actually fallen for Satan's number one trick. It's the same one he pulled way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, our first parents. Satan's most effective tool for sabotaging our desire to be useful in God's hands is to get us to doubt God's wisdom and question His motives. How could God make me this way? And why did He make me this way? And because we do not like or want our weakness, we conclude that for God to have done such a thing or allowed such a thing, He has to be either weak and uncaring at best or sinister and cruel at worst. That's the essence of Satan's lie. Has God really said? Oh, you know why He said that? He's out to get you. He's out to rip you off. He's out to take away from you. He's really a mean person. He's really unkind. He really has no power. Don't you see what He's done to you? Can you hear Satan's lies ringing in your ear? And we believe that stuff. And when we believe that about God, that He is either weak and uncaring or sinister and cruel, when we believe that at the depths of our being, dear friends, why in the world would anyone want to cooperate with a God like that? I wouldn't, would you? When Moses protested God's call on his life, he used his speech impediment to justify his refusal to cooperate with God. And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now please note that God did not back down from this challenge. God is not embarrassed by our weakness. As a matter of fact, He seems to gladly take full responsibility for it. He doesn't hide us behind closed doors because we are less than average, abnormal, substandard. Instead, He wants to put us on display. But this is not some cruel cosmic joke on His part. Neither is our weakness a punishment for somebody's sin. When the disciples assumed that about a man born blind, you remember Jesus said, it's not because this man or his parents sinned. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. To Jesus, that man's blindness was not a limitation. Hear me, friends. To Jesus, the man's weakness, his blindness, was not a limitation. It was the very vehicle by which God was going to be glorified. Do you hear it? The very vehicle to bring God glory. Now, in that particular case, Jesus healed that man and gave him his sight, and God was glorified. But in other cases, the human weakness remains, and God is still glorified. Such was the case with Moses. Note what God said to him. Look at verse 12. Now go, he said, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. God didn't promise to cure Moses' stuttering tongue. He said he would help him speak. The words actually mean, I will be with your mouth. I love it. I, the Almighty God, will be with your weak, stammering mouth. That's enough. That's enough. God didn't say that Moses was going to be brilliant. He simply said that he would teach him what to say. Dear friends, God purposely allows many of our weaknesses to remain. Not because he is unloving, but because he wants to use that very weakness as a showcase for his strength and glory. Do you hear it? And when we experience God using our very weaknesses for his glory, we will experience that incredible lift in our confidence and security. It lifts us. With joy and great confidence, we get to move forward, not because we are strong, but because he is strong in the midst of our weakness. And when you see that happening, dear friends, it is amazing. As weak people, we can march forth in great confidence. Praise God. And if God can use our weaknesses so mightily, think what he can do with our strengths. In Jeremiah 12:5, God asks, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Dear friends, God wants to train us for greater things. God wants to get us ready for bigger battles, for higher mountains, for broader victories. But if we are going to move on to those things, we must first learn how to experience his strength in our weaknesses. That's where it starts. Last year, Charles Schultz died. How many of you know Charles Schultz or have heard of him? Some of you have. He was the author of the all-time favorite cartoon strip, Peanuts, featuring Charlie Brown, the all-time loser kid and chronic underachiever. How many of you have ever seen the cartoon strip, Peanuts, or Charlie Brown? Okay, many of you have. For those of you who haven't, my condolences. It's a great cartoon strip. In that cartoon strip, Charlie Brown was this little kid who was always teased, always rejected. He always failed. He always missed kicking the football or catching the baseball, and his kite would never fly. Never. He was always a big nobody. And yet, amazingly, he is absolutely loved all the way around the world. Why? Why this love affair with stupid Charlie Brown? Why? I'll tell you why. Because we all identify with him. Every one of us identify with Charlie Brown in one or more ways. And the reason why this Peanut character, or this Peanut series, continues to touch lives deeply in various cultures and age groups is because the entire cartoon strip reflects reality. And it reflects reality because that cartoon strip and Charlie Brown is the personal testimony of Charles Schultz, the author. He was the kid who flunked every subject in eighth grade. He was the kid who was cut from every sports team. He was the kid who never dated a girl for fear of rejection. He was the kid who retreated into silence because of the mocking put-downs. And when he finally submitted some of his drawings to the school newspaper, they too were rejected. Over and over and over again, his very weakness put him down. Over and over and over again, his weaknesses caused him to be rejected. Over and over and over again, all that he was not overwhelmed him. And many times he wondered, was it even worth living? I'm a nobody. And yet, dear friends, somehow out of his very weaknesses came a strength that has provided a lasting gift to the entire world. Franklin D. Roosevelt, the longest-serving president of the United States, was struck down as a child with infantile paralysis. Glenn Cunningham, as a lad of 3, was burned so severely in a schoolhouse fire, the doctor said he would never walk again. But in 1934, he set the world record for the mile at 4 minutes, 6.8 seconds. As a child, Albert Einstein was called a slow learner, retarded, and unable to be educated. Thomas Edison was said to be too stupid to learn. Winston Churchill was dull and hopeless, flunking the 6th grade. Bill Wilson, the hopeless alcoholic, founded Alcoholics Anonymous, which has rescued millions of men and women from the bondages of alcohol. James E. West was a crippled child who grew up in orphanages, but he was the first chief executive of the Boy Scouts of America, ministering to millions of boys now around the world. English novelist John Creasy got 753 rejection slips before he ever published his first volume. And he went on to publish 564 books. Helen Keller could not see, could not hear, could not speak as a child. But later in life, she wrote these words, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved." Dear friends, don't look down on humble or weak beginnings. Through the prophet Zechariah, God asks, "Who despises the day of small things?" It's like God is saying to us, "My child, I have wired you for weakness. Not because I want to put you down, but because I want to lift you up. I want you to see how I can use you most when you are dependent on me." And your weakness is the primary way for you to recognize that weakness. Please don't despise your smallness. Don't hide your weakness. And please don't resist my strategy. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, the Apostle Paul, one of the most brilliant minds of the ancient world, said, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Do you hear that, friends? Say it with me. My power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. When that truth finally dawned on the Apostle Paul, this was his response. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Do you hear it? Say it with me. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. God is saying, "My child, I've given you an amazing gift. Do you recognize it? Do you realize what I've given you? I have given you the very gift that will help you realize your dependency, which will cause you to come to me, which will cause you to cry out to me for my strength, which will enable me to pour my ability into you, which will be able to make you, like the Apostle Paul say, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Hallelujah. And when you realize that, imagine the lift that comes in your confidence and your security. This is God's plan for His children. In a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond just like Paul. To actually welcome your weakness and to yield it to the Lord for His service. There's an old powerful folk tale about a cracked pot that I like. Somebody once called me a psychoceramic. I said, what's that? And they said, crackpot. Apparently there was a certain house servant who used to carry water from the stream to his master's house. He had two pots, one at each end of a pole that he carried over his shoulder. He would fill them up down by the stream, and because one of them was cracked, it was only half full by the time he reached the house. The perfect pot always delivered a full portion of water. The perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments, of course, and it used to mock the inadequacy of the cracked pot. The cracked pot, of course, was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable over accomplishing only half of what it had been made to do. After years of what it perceived to be bitter failure, the cracked pot spoke to the servant one day by the stream, "I'm so ashamed of myself and I want to apologize to you. I feel like you should set me aside or throw me away." "What are you ashamed of?" asked the servant. "For years I've been able to deliver only half of my load because this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way to your master's house. Because of my flaws, you don't get full value for your work." Astonished, the servant said, "As we go back up to the house, just take a good look." When they got to the top, he said, "Did you notice anything along the way?" And the pot says, "Well, yeah, I noticed that there's a lot of wild flowers along the side." And the guy says, "Well, did you notice that a lot of those wild flowers that are blooming on the side are only blooming on one side of the path? On your side of the path? You don't realize that I have always known about your flaw, and I took full advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path. And every day while we walk back from the stream, you've been watering them. For years I've been able to pick beautiful wild flowers to decorate my master's table, and he is always delighted." This morning you may feel just like Moses did. "God, you can't be serious about choosing me. I can't do it." You also may identify with the cracked pot. The good news, dear friends, is that God can and will use your very weakness if you let Him. Last week I asked you to bring whatever you had to Christ and throw it down at His feet. Today I'm inviting you to bring whatever you do not have and yield that to Him. Bring Him your hollow, your hurts, your horrors. Bring your weakness, your pain, your loss, your emptiness, your inability. Bring your brokenness, your depression, your hopelessness. Bring your disabilities, your discouragement, your despair. And how about your failure? Your inability to live the way your heart wants to. Bring that too. If you want to respond this morning, if you sense God is calling you, and you've resisted in the past, you protested in the past because of your weakness, if you want to change that this morning and come out of your insecurities and find God to be your true source, then we have somebody to pray with you this morning. I'm going to ask you, Susan, are you here? Hey, you guys are coming? Well, we're going to sing our song. I'm going to ask those of you who want to respond to God and who want someone to pray with them to simply make your way to the front. I know this is a little risky for you, but As we do that, God will honor your step. He will meet you where you are at. I invite you to come right up to the front here and stand. And after we finish singing, there will be someone who will pray with you. If you're here this morning and this is kind of a new step for you this morning, you've never responded to God in any way like this, I invite you to come over and stand by this plant over here, and Pastor Bill will meet with you if this is a first-time kind of step toward God, toward Christ. For those of you who already know the Lord, like Moses, but have found yourself resisting His move in your life and resisting His call upon your life, if you want to take that significant step this morning, then just come forward while we sing, and let's trust God together.